Last week, when David ended with the verse from Revelation 3 about, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and we'll dine with him and he with me." It really ministered to me. And then George got up here on Sunday and said, he reiterated that verse, and he just said, you know, that's one of his life verses, and that Jesus is constantly initiating conversation with us. He's constantly initiating relationship. He's constantly initiating that communion. It's not just a one and done thing. And the Lord has just told me several months ago, he wanted me to share a vision that I had 20 years ago, maybe, that he gave me, that was just a breakthrough vision for me. And so I just turned out, had a broken knee. This happened. So today's the day that he felt that I'm supposed to share. So anyway, I'm just so blessed by the worship and some of the words even that came forth last night, because it's just confirmation of the ministry that he wants to do this morning. The Lord just spoke to me during worship that he just has dispatched angels already to bring the breakthroughs that all of us need. And so it just really touched my heart. And then, anyway, okay. What happened years ago? Sorry, the Lord's just so sweet. I went forward for prayer one night. I don't really remember exactly what I asked the Lord for, but I know it was something like, "Lord, I just need more of you. Lord, I need more of you. Take it all. I need more of you." And the Holy Spirit was so powerful. And I went out in the Spirit, and I was out for quite some time. And the Lord just gave me like an open vision. He came. All of a sudden, I saw myself just standing there by myself. I'm standing there. And then one by one, these walls drop down on each side of me. So it's like I'm in a box. And then roof goes on and a little steeple goes on top. So it's church. And so I look, and every wall is a mirror. And everywhere I look, you know how you just know things in your dream. Everywhere I look, I just thought, "I don't measure up. I don't measure up." I'm looking around. "I don't measure up." And I'm in that middle of that quandary thinking, "Oh, I don't measure up." And then it wasn't a knock, it was a breakthrough. This fist came through the wall from this side, and all the mirror just shattered, and there was all this broken glass, and there was Jesus standing there, and he said, "Come out." And I just looked at him, and I looked at all the broken glass, you know, so I'm thinking practically, "Lord, don't you see all this broken glass? If I come out, I'm going to get all cut up." And he just, you know, with the way he does it with his eyes and his voice, he said, "Come out, because my house will be called a house of prayer." And so I was out and unharmed. And then it was just like when Jesus said the word prayer, you know, Jesus is the Word of God. You know, he was in the beginning the Word, and then he was the Word made flesh, and he's still the Word of God. So when the Word of God directly speaks a revelation to you, a word, then that word, prayer, became magnified. And it didn't mean prayer, how we think of the word prayer. It meant everything. It meant the beginning and the end. It meant relationship. It meant communion. It meant unconditional love. It became inside of me. It meant, oh, so many things. It spoke to me of conversation, of talking and listening, of give and take, of never abandoned, of always loved. It was a breakthrough vision in that moment, and I knew he was delivering me and changing me right then. I knew it. I knew I had been delivered from something. And so as I was thinking about sharing this, I was studying that. Lord, what does it say in the Greek? You know, I just, the other day I was looking it up, like, I need to find the meaning of that word, prayer. So there's a bunch of different words for prayer. This one is the most commonly used in Luke 19:46, when Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Here's the word that was used. It's prosuke. It's used all through the New Testament. It's the same word Paul used twice in Ephesians 6:18 when he says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication." The word prosyuke is a compound of two words, pros and euke. If you study Greek, you know, everything's like that. The word pros is a preposition that means face to face. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That word with is the same word, pros. So that means the word with here means the intimate face-to-face relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we're face-to-face with the Lord. He's in us, He's through us, He's to us, He's with us. The word pros is also used, interestingly enough, in Ephesians 6:12 to describe our close contact with unseen demonic forces that have been marshaled against us. Nearly everywhere the word pros is used in the New Testament, it's used to describe close, upfront, intimate contact with someone else. Isn't that cool? The second part of the word is euke, and euke is an old Greek word which describes a wish, a prayer, a vow. It was originally used to depict a person who made a vow to God because of a need or a desire in their life, and this individual would give something of great value to God in exchange for a favorable answer. Often people seeking an answer to prayer would offer up thanksgiving in advance because this was their way of releasing their faith in the goodness of God. Okay, we're not releasing our faith back then or even today. It's not ever about our goodness. When we say thank you, God, we're connecting our faith to that He is good and His goodness knows no bounds. His goodness is always more than enough. And we're thanking Him in response for the favorable answer we know He's going to provide. All of this is the background of the word prayer, so keep in mind that most of Paul's readers were Greeks. So originally, you know, we get things by revelation sometimes, prophetic words, you know. It's a revelation to us, but sometimes we give it to that person. It's not a revelation to them. They already know it. It's just a confirmation, right? And so this was a funny thing because this was a revelation to me, but the Greek people all understood when he said prayer, it meant everything. It meant end through to. It was an experience of knowing God. So the definition of prosyuke tells us that prayer is face-to-face, eyeball-to-eyeball with God in intimate relationship. It depicts an altar of sacrifice and consecration where our lives are yielded entirely to God, a place of decision and surrender where we freely vow to give our lives to God in exchange for His divine life imparted to us. Living face to face with God, surrendering our lives in exchange for His, consecrating ourselves fully to Him with thanksgiving. Prosyuke focuses on the one, not the need. He doesn't just want to bless us, He wants to transform us. So that's an awesome word. It's an awesome meaning. So like, take that in. Such a blessing. So back to the vision. What exactly was Jesus delivering me from? What was my exchange that day? And why is it still relevant? Why did He ask me to share it today or in this season? I know for a fact, the Lord showed me at the time He was setting me free from shame. And that vision began a process of me discovering how to walk wholeheartedly with the Lord. And as we know, there's two parts to freedom and deliverance. There's the one part where we get set free by the Lord. And then there's the second part where we have to walk it out to stay free. We have to listen to the Lord, stay face to face in communication with Him as He helps us walk in a healthy way. What is shame and why is it so misunderstood? Dr. Brené Brown in this book, Daring Greatly, this is a great book. It's actually a clinical study of shame, vulnerability, all this. And it's, if you've been a Christian for a long time, if you've been in ministry at all, if you had inner healing, this book is just a clinical. She works at the University of Houston. It's just a clinical description of what God's been teaching us all these years about how the enemy uses shame, how he uses humiliation, different things like that. So in this book, she defines shame as the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we're flawed and somehow unworthy of love and belonging. It says, I'm unlovable. I'm less than. I'm a loser. Something's wrong with me. I don't belong. Shame attaches our value as a human being to our productivity. It attaches our value to our mistakes and our failures. It always attacks our identity. Shame always attacks our identity. Therefore, it's an identity thief. And see, this is interesting to me because when Jesus said, come out, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You know, the rest of that verse says, you've made it a den of robbers. And actually, the word den means a cave. And so it's so interesting to me because robbers, you know, that's a thief, you know. And shame is an identity thief. And also the come out, I felt like, at that moment, it was like a Lazarus thing. It was like, come out of that thing, that way you're thinking, and have this life with me. I'd been a Christian for a while. It was just a new thing in my life. So shame is a thief to our identity and our destiny. It's not reserved for people who've survived unspeakable trauma. It's really something we all experience. Another thing about shame is it's not guilt, it's not conviction. In fact, it has the opposite effect. Guilt says, I made a mistake. Shame says, I am a mistake. See the difference? It's a huge difference. Guilt says, I can offer repentance and then I can receive. I can come face to face with God and say, I just blew it. I just had a failure. I just made a mistake. And I can give that to the Lord in exchange for his love, his forgiveness, his love watching over me and teaching me a better way. The shame is like shackles or chains around your feet or your feet in the mud, which says you can't move forward. You're always going to be this way. So tune into that in your own life. Exchanging our sins, our traumas, our pain, our shame for all that Jesus offers. That's guilt. Guilt conviction says, I'm forgiven because Jesus, you are more than enough and you have made me adequate. And I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you for your healing. I thank you for your restoration and your unconditional love. And when we do that, our joy is restored and we can move forward with our whole hearts together toward the Lord with thanksgiving to God. Isaiah 61:7 says, instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. Instead of humiliation, you will shout for joy over your portion. That's an exchange. According to Dr. Brené Brown again, she said shame comes at us through a lot of familiar places, to name a few. It comes through appearance and body image. It comes through money and work, how we feel about ourselves about that. Through motherhood, fatherhood. Yeah, when you're a parent, or your mother and father. Through your family. Through parenting, you know, don't we do that? Sometimes as parents, we take on our kids' stuff. Oh, if I'd been a better mom. Mental and physical illnesses. It comes through addiction. It comes through illicit sex. It comes through aging. It comes through religion. It comes through trauma. And very often, shame comes from being stereotyped or labeled. Yeah, we've been there too, right? Yep. I grew up, my parents weren't shamers, I have to say, but the Lord just told me to speak to a group of you out there who grew up in a shaming atmosphere in your home. Or sometimes there's poverty in the home. It's that whole family and upbringing. Sometimes we come into the world with this sense of shame. Sometimes, I know, it's just like the Lord showed me, some of you grew up being shamed instead of encouraged and or corrected. Correction doesn't have to involve shame. It's not supposed to involve shame. And so every mistake for some of you was magnified. You felt you could never do anything right, down to making up your bed or setting the table. And I felt very strong from the Lord that those people who grew up just being shamed constantly, like, I can never do it right, I can never get it right, I can never do anything right, no matter what atmosphere it was in, whether it was in your home or sometimes, you know, a bad situation outside of your home, the Lord says to you, that's a lie. And I just break that power of that shame that says you can't ever get it right. I break it right now in the name of Jesus. And the Lord says, yes, you can. You're not going to do everything right. You're going to make mistakes, but you have the ability to move forward and just cancel that tape. We break that shame tape over those people that applies to right now in the name of Jesus. And I know because he told me he's dispatching angels to give you revelation and break those tapes. And so we thank you, Lord, for that. So he said, stop listening and receive my love. You have to realize the lies, or we just keep walking in them like it's truth. Religion. Like I was saying, my parents weren't shamers. And so shame tried to come at me through religion or, you know, Christianity. But it's when it's shame, it's religion, right? I came to the Lord in a church that was full of loving people but not spirit-filled. And so it was more about what we did for God than what everything he did for us. And there's a big difference. When what we do for the Lord is the overflow of our love for him, it's totally different than feeling like, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. You can never do enough because of how much he did. So I had this wrong, veiled perception. Our pastor in that church was a wonderful, hilarious, awesome guy. But he wasn't really a pastor. He was really in his gifting an evangelist. And so there was this thing that you knew, like, unless you were, like, out on the mission field, you weren't really a real committed Christian, you know? So that sets a seed in there for untruth or for not never measuring up or something like that. Now, at this time in my life when the Lord gave me this vision, I was a young mom with four kids, an awesome husband, worship leader. He was an administrator at the church. I was... we had a huge home group that met in our house every week. I was involved in prayer ministry. I was leader of prophetic ministry teams, involved in healing ministry, and we were homeschooling our kids. You know, it was a lot going on. It was busy, busy, busy. You know, so you can see what happened then. So it was like too busy. I'm one of those prayer people. I'm kind of that. That's really my thing. I'm like, in with the Lord. I love to sit there and pray for hours. I love that. I love to have my word, my Bible in front of me and my journal, and I love that. I love that. So my life had gotten busy. So that heart-to-heart connection, that's what he was calling me back to. And when he said, come out of there, come out of there. And in fact, it's really funny because like in the fall, I had a dream, and I think it was like this thing trying to come hit me. And I had this dream, and in the dream, I was doing like I do, and I was standing in a room. And I looked across the room and I saw this man and I started praying for him. And I could see, I mean, he didn't know it. Nobody knew. I could see what God was doing. I could see God touching him. I could see God doing just what God was telling me to pray over that man. And then all of a sudden this man walked up to me and said, get to work. And what is that, huh? But I was so encouraged because in my dream, which isn't always my personality, I looked at him and I said, I am working. So that was a victory for me, yes. In a dream. So anyway, we have to know our destiny. We have to know our identity, or else the enemy will try to share. And I want to say, it wasn't necessarily the people in the church that were saying you don't measure up. It's our own self-talk, our own negative self-talk, where we just look at ourselves and we make up these things in our perspective, what we're supposed to be. And even it was so funny during that time, I can remember somebody complimenting me, like, oh, your kids, you know, we had four at that time. Your kids are so fun and this and that and obedient. And they said, can you meet, you and David meet with us and share your philosophy on child rearing and parenthood? And I remember going, I just like, this shame came on me because I was like, dang it, David, we don't have a philosophy and we've already got four kids. So we're like way behind the game. I didn't even know you were supposed to have a philosophy about parenting. And so that compliment that somebody was offering, it like became shame. And it kind of messed with me for a little bit until it was like, wait, no, we're very intentional. We love our kids. We have fun. That's our philosophy. You know, we're all together in this. You know, we pray again. Anyway, but it was so funny. It's just so funny how shame can try to attach itself to you. Through compliments, it's always the better than, less than game that shame tries to play. Better than, less than, better than, less than. Anyway, so it's just a very, very tricky religious spirit. And so I want to speak because I know there's people out there too that grew up in churches where it was all about how much you're doing for God. How much are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? It's just like that chihuahua that won't leave you alone, right? It's that shame. And so I just want to speak to it because I know it bugs some of you and makes you feel like you never measure up. And I feel like I have the authority because God brought me out of it to speak to it and say no. And I break that. I break the power of that lie that Jesus looks at you and says, you're never measuring up. And I exchange it for that loving kindness of God that reaches and just wants a relationship that says, let's walk every day face to face and I'll show you the way to go. And so there's not shame. It's just joy. It's joy in the relationship. So receive that in Jesus' name. Shame can also come to us through failed relationships or unhealthy relationships, sometimes to the point of toxic relationships. Around the time of this vision, I had a friendship that had become unhealthy. It was a dear person, but she was really struggling with her identity. And I somehow made it my responsibility, and she somehow made it my responsibility, to make her feel better about herself. So I took it on. And unfortunately, I could not say enough. I could not do enough. I could not give enough. I could not be enough because that was never my job. You know, the Lord's art brought full restoration. Sometimes we have to get out of the way, you know, right? So it was, oh, your kids are better. Everybody likes you better. Da, da, da. It was either that or like if I didn't do what she wanted, I wasn't a good friend, you know, and da, 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 you know. And so after one more day of the long phone conversation, you know, and my kids are running around, I'm supposed to be homeschooling them, blah, 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 blah. I'm so sorry. I'm trying to hear your heart. Da, 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 da. You know, one more long conversation. I got off the phone, and I just had that sick feeling in the pit of my stomach again. And I just thought, God, what is this? What's the sick feeling? And he said, it's shame. And it doesn't belong to you. And right when he said that, it lifted off. And then he said, he gave me some steps to sometimes, okay, what are the steps? How do we walk it out? He said, bring it to the light. And so he said, in that moment, because, you know, shame likes to hide, lies like to hide. But when they come into the light and the truth, they're exposed. So he gave me the idea, just call your sisters. You've known them forever. Call your best friend from since 7th grade or 8th grade. You know, we've been friends forever. And call those people and ask them if any of this stuff is true that she just said to you. Is that the kind of friend you are? And so I called, and of course they were appalled that that was spoken to me, first of all. And then they were appalled that, why did you believe that? And then they were just really, really encouraging. So it broke the power of that in that one way. And Dr. Brené Brown, she reiterates this by saying shame derives its power by being unspeakable. You know, when people are putting shame on us, we don't want to talk about it because what if it's true, right? So it stays in this cave and steals our identity. And she says that's why it loves perfectionists, because we're so easy to keep quiet. We want to be so good. We don't want people to know we're struggling. If we cultivate enough awareness about shame to name it and speak to it, we basically cut it off at the knees. If we speak to it, it begins to wither. You know, shame cannot survive the light, and it cannot survive the truth. Bringing it into the light involves vulnerability, but it's so worth it. It lets us know we're not alone in our pain, and we're not the only person with this problem, with this mistake, with this issue. The Lord also taught me to walk out my deliverance by establishing some healthy boundaries. He said, it's really okay to say no thank you. Nope, that doesn't sound fun to me. You know, that's okay. Friendship is supposed to be friendly, right? Nope, no thanks. It's okay for me to have it's okay for people out there to have personal preferences. It's okay to say, you know what? It's not okay for you to talk to me that way. And the antithesis of that is to receive in your heart, you know what? It's not okay for me to talk to you that way. You know, if you're a rager or a shamer and it just like came down through your bloodlines, recognize it and break the power and stop. And if you're one of those people who have that compliant personality, like always want to make people, always want people to be happy, very compliant, and you let people dump on you all the time, stop. Because when we receive that, we're receiving lies. We're not walking in the truth. And it dulls us, and it just chains our feet and makes us think we don't belong and that we're not adequate. Do not let fear or shame steal your valuable time. Don't let it steal your resources. You only have one life to live, so live the life Jesus wants you to live. Break out of shame in Jesus' name. And I do. In Jesus' name, I just break shame that's come through unhealthy relationships. I lift that off, Lord. I thank you that you're lifting off of people that shame right now. And also broken is that the shame that comes from failed relationships. Sometimes there's nothing you can do about it. You've given everything you can into a relationship over and over and over. And if someone... Sometimes there's nothing you can do about a failed relationship. And so I break the pain of that. I break the shame of that off of some of you today too, in Jesus' name. It's gone. It has to leave when we speak to it in Jesus' name. Trauma is another area where shame enters people's lives and tries to hijack their destiny. And I mean hijack. And I mean it like he tries to hijack your destiny. If you grew up with neglect, abuse, abandonment, shame lies to you that somehow you deserve that or you weren't worthy of a better life. That's a lie. Jesus says no to that. That's a lie in Jesus' name. If you've ever been sexually assaulted or abused, shame jumps in right in that moment and lies and says you deserved it, or even shame lies and says you asked for it. That's a lie. And I speak to that right now to people who are assaulted or abused, and I break off that lie in Jesus' name. You did not ask for it. You did not deserve it. And I thank you, Lord God, that you can release your purity, you can release your blessing, and you can release abundance into those areas and restore everything the enemy's stolen. I break that off in Jesus' name. God is doing things. So Jesus says, come out of that cave of shame and be healed. He wants to put you back together. And he wants to restore everything that was stolen. He wants to restore you all the way back to joy because you have a future. You have a hope. Sometimes the trauma of sickness or extended sickness or accidents, car accidents, even minor accidents, open the door for shame to set up a cycle for repeated events. Do you know that shame likes to drive a stake in your life and then repeat it, sometimes on the day of the event, sometimes different things like that. Always tries to come in and hold on and keep you down. A story I have about that is Faith, in her junior year of high school, driving home from school, someone was at a light, then she was at a light, and then someone behind her came up and hit her. It was no fault of her own, and knocked her into the car in front of her, and so it totaled her car. You know, it wasn't her fault. Everything was okay. In fact, you know, we prayed about it, and God gave her a better car, and it was an awesome car, and she loved that car. It was a little Prius, and we got it for an incredible price, and, you know, gas is 10 cents to fill it up. So she was like, God did something for me. It was a restoration. Well, then, a year later, here it came again, a year later, this Faith was at a different point in her life because she'd never really had to be asking. You know, she lived in our house all her life, so she wasn't ever having to ask for resources and stuff like that. But here she is senior year, and she's just working, applying for every scholarship she can because she felt like God told her to go to Baylor, and wow, that price tag's big. And so she was doing everything she could, and she was trusting the Lord and asking the Lord, and the Lord was giving her words about that he was going to provide, it was going to be risk, it was going to take faith, and she was believing God. And then what happened? Car parked, and stopped. Faith stopped behind. The person behind couldn't stop. So once again, car accident, not her fault, totaled the car. This time it hurt a little worse because she liked this car a little better. And also she was concerned. God was speaking to her about how he was going to provide, and she was just like, oh, she felt bad. And she's a real cautious driver, so two accidents in a row, it was coming against her in that way. And she was saying to David and I, like, I feel bad because this is like, now it's going to cost money to fix, get me a new car and all this kind of stuff. Maybe I didn't hear right. You know, so it caused her to doubt. Should I still, you know, is God still going to provide? You know, it makes you doubt. Shame had a plan, but fortunately, we recognize it for what it, the enemy just overplayed his hand, right? He just overplayed it. So we said, no, There's no shame in this over you, faith. And so we break that power of shame. Instead of shame, double portion. Instead of humiliation, joy. Well, you know what? We found her with a lot of hard work by Dad. We found her another Prius. She liked it as much. And the Lord restored, he restored so much. I mean, God has done so much with her with scholarships in Baylor that she's going to Baylor cheaper than some of our other kids went to Tech. What do you say about that? That is only the Lord, right? Yes. I love that. So that's a word I want to speak over you, the double portion, double portion. So he did it. He did it. He answered us. He answered faith in that time of need. And lastly, I want to mention another area where shame comes in to our lives. It comes in an area of repeated sin or addiction. Shame lies to you that there's no way out and you're too far gone and you can never get out of this thing. But no, God says no. God says no over everybody in this room who's in a sin and they think it's too big for them. No. And if you're in addiction, God can break addictions. We've seen him do that over and over. He can break the addiction, and then he can give you the way to walk healthily in the rest of your life, to walk a healthy life. I want to share a story that really, God is always fighting for us, right? He wants us to exchange that brokenness and ashes. He doesn't want to have repetitive cycles of sin and addiction. He wants to help us. Here's an example. One of my nephews told me a story one time of a friend he had that was a Christian but struggled with pornography. And so this is late one night, and the guy's in a room by himself. It's dark. He's sitting there in front of his computer, and he's struggling with temptation. And he hears a noise behind him. And so he turns around. Sounds like somebody's in the room, and he doesn't see anybody. So he still sits there. He's in that place. And hears the noise behind him again and turns around, still doesn't see anything. And then he gives in to temptation, and he turns the computer on and starts looking at images, and he hears the noise behind him again. And he turns around, and right at that moment, the Lord opened his eyes, and he saw what the struggle was. There was demons. You know, pornography is demonic. Addictions are demonic. They want to keep us in an ugly, ugly, horrible, shame-filled life, cycle of making a mistake, get ashamed, blah, blah, blah. Okay, so here behind him were demons. The demons and his angel that the Lord had sent to help him with the sword. He was there to help him, but the angel was looking at him like, why? You know, it was like he was all beat up. We had this. But what happened? This guy made this choice to choose the wrong thing. So the angel that was there to help him got kind of beat up. Our choices matter. Our choices matter. When God sends us help, we have to hold on to it. We have to be face to face with God. We have to say, I'm sorry, I don't want to live this way, because he's always sending us help. But we have to receive it. We have to choose life. Really, you know, sometimes we just forget it. So remember that God is fighting for you. He's fighting with you. His identity for us is for us to keep our eye. His goodness doesn't know any bounds. You know, there's more than enough. It reminded me when I was looking at this of how, the devil always says in shame, and any way it can, it says, you know what? There's never enough money. There's never enough time. There's never enough this. You're never good enough. You're never thin enough. You're never blah. You're never this, that, and the other. So that's the devil's tale. But God's tale says there's always more than enough. There's more than enough forgiveness. There's more than enough love. There's more than enough provision. Even think about it. Here's Corrie Ten Boom in a concentration camp. And what's her testimony? You know, that's the most shame-filled place. That's all about trying to steal your identity, trying to make you feel like you're not worth anything. And her testimony, because she kept her eyes on Jesus, and Jesus was through and through. She had face-to-face prayer. How do we know that? Because her testimony in a concentration camp is always enough. Jesus is always enough. There's always enough love. I can forgive this guy because Jesus gave me forgiveness for you, the guy that killed her sister. You know, there's always enough when we stay connected with the Lord. What about Heidi Baker? She's over in Mozambique, and that's a war-torn, impoverished, horrible place. And she's just going, what did God tell her when she went over there? There's going to be enough. There's always going to be more than enough. Love the next one. Take the next one in. And so there is. Because God said it, and she believed it, there's always more than enough. And so that's what she's walking in. Even the Dave Ramsey, we're doing the Dave Ramsey thing. He had made bad financial decisions, and so he was broke, bankrupt. It was coming against his family, all the collections, all this kind of stuff. And so he decided, you know what? I bet God has something to say about my finances. I bet he can bring me out of this. God, what do you say about it? And so he just scoured through the Word and kept his eyes on Jesus and became prayer in that area. And look where he's at. He has a book called More Than Enough, too. All these people have a book, either Always Enough or More Than Enough. That's God's description of himself over our lives. So, you know, that's what we have to remember. So I just want to sum it all up. You know, here's what comes down. What is the antidote to shame? It's freedom in Jesus. It's Jesus being a house of prayer. It's Jesus making us that. It's relationship with Jesus that is constant communication. It's giving and receiving. It's exchanging our shame, however it tried to come on us, for his double portion. And only doing what the Father's doing, face to face, eye to eye, his eye is on us, you know. That's the thing. Walk in that. Sometimes if we've got sin in our life, we just need to repent. You know? And even if it's not sin, what if it's just agreement with that spirit of shame? We've let it lie to us for too long. Repent. Say, God, I'm not gonna agree with that anymore. I break the tape. I don't even like it. That doesn't describe me. You have beautiful words in this book that describe me. And so I'm going to find those words, and I'm going to say those out loud. And when, this is funny, well, or not funny, but I had this, not most of my life, but for a few years, when I would get in stressful situations, I would hear this thing, there's something wrong with you, there's something wrong with you, there's something wrong with you. And it would bog me down. And so I was just like, finally one day I was like, where is that coming from? You know, that doesn't sound like something Jesus would say to me. Where is that coming from? And then the Lord took me back. When I was born, they actually thought there was something very, very, very seriously wrong with me, to the extent that they took me and they did all these tests and stuff like that. And but there wasn't. But so in my time, okay, that was, you know, you're a baby and there's all these doctors going, there's something wrong and they're sticking needles and all that. Okay, that translated later in a stressful time in my life when I would be like, okay, I need to do this. I can't do this, you know, blah, blah, blah. And it's just like this thing would play. There's something wrong with you. There's something wrong. When the Lord showed me, that was a lie that was spoken over me at birth. That never belonged to me. Guess what? I don't hear that anymore because it came to the light. And so then in those times when I'm the most stressed, then I'm not dealing with this naggy, nag, nag over my head going, there's something wrong with you. You can never do anything, you know. So it's gone because Jesus brings things to the light and then they have to leave. I'm sorry if I'm talking too long. But so the next thing to do after we repent is we agree with God. We don't agree with that shame anymore. We say, God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations that are in my heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. And God, my words are going to agree with your words. And I'm not going to speak shame over people. I'm not going to speak shame over myself. I'm not going to speak shame over my kids. I'm not going to speak shame over my circumstances. And I'm going to stop playing every shame tape. And I'm going to stop lying to myself. In Jesus' name. And another thing that's important is if you need help, get help. If you need prayer, get prayer. Bring it to the light so it can't keep surviving. I mean, the altar ministry is a great place. There's healing rooms across there, and those ladies are awesome at helping people put their ladies and men teams put your life back together. There's people all throughout this body who have met this thing face on and canceled the effects of shame and that can help you walk it out. And guess what? If you go to somebody and you tell them your story and then what they say to you doesn't help, you know what? That's okay. Find somebody else. You know, you have to find your person that when you open your heart up to them, you don't feel like, you know, in Matthew where it says, it's like what it feels like to be judged, right? You know, you put your stuff out there and it's like your pearls get, you put your pearls out there, they get all crunched to pieces and then they turn and tear you to pieces. You know, sometimes when you tell somebody something and then they just give you a religious answer, you kind of feel like, okay, there goes my pearls and I just got slimed. Okay. Well, so if that happens, just say no to that and find somebody else. Find professional help if you need it. You know, we can all get out of shame. We don't have to keep listening to that, and we don't have to keep walking that. One time I was watching Downton Abbey with my mom, and this quote was so awesome. The guy, whoever it was, because I don't watch it very much, said, we all have chapters. Well, I can't say it in an English accent, but he said, we all have chapters in our life that we'd rather have unpublished. Isn't that right? So shame tries to tell us, like, you're the only one that feels this, you're the only one that... But no, we all have chapters in our life that we would rather not be published. So we can have grace and mercy toward one another, and we can know we're not walking this alone. Okay, please stand now, and I just want to pray, and I just want to share a word. Faithy didn't know that I was sharing this week. She didn't know what I was sharing or even that I was sharing, and she sent this word the Lord gave her a few days ago. So I just want to, first I just want to ask you, just close your eyes and just say, Lord, I give that to you. Lord, you broke through to rescue me, and you rescue me because you delight in me. And so, Lord, I cancel the effect of the shame. And he'll show you the area where you're walking in it and give it to him, and he breaks off the chains. And he'll show you how to walk it out. And if you need prayer, please come get prayer. If there's something really painful, come get prayer. And the Lord says to you, I fight for you, loved one. I fight for you daily. I never weary in my fighting. I never grow resentful. Don't think I don't know what the muck and what the spit and what the grit feel like. I am with you. I am present to your pain, and I know the joy of heaven. Call the now joy of heaven into your situation right now. God says, I'm running toward you. I'm reaching for you. Come, become light, because I've already won. Death and shame is defeated. But you have to claim my victory over every storm. Child, hear me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.